Okay. Now we're hot. Very good. Okay. So, as I was saying, last week, all good news. All good news. This week is also more good news, but it's a little ouchy, a little pokey, a little rougher to work through. So, this week in the Creed we study, Jesus comes again to judge the living and the dead. We're going to start off with the first part of that. What do we mean when he says, he will come again? Anybody? What do you got, bud?
When he comes again, he'll come to live in the water
of the universe. Okay. Yes, you can use the restroom. Anybody else got any input on what it means when he says he will come again?
He'll come again to judge the living and the dead.
Yep, exactly. Exactly what it says. It's what it means. It's pretty straightforward. How do we know that? Like, where did they get that? Is that like where's the idea come from? Where did the Creed get the information to say he will come again? Why do we believe that? Yep. Who said it in the Bible? Who said Jesus will come again? Yes? Jesus. That's right. Jesus calls his own shots. He doesn't need anybody else to do it for him. He's really good at prophesying. So, in the same, and there's a reason we should take a look at that. Because, what are we doing here, right? We're following Jesus. We're all waiting on something. And that is for him to come back. Why should we just continue to wait for that? Why should we look for that just because he said so? What do you got? That's right. We know when he says something, he'll do it. We're done here. She's got it. We're all out. How do we know that? How do we know when Jesus says something? Okay. That's part of it. We trust the Father. It is kind of a big deal not to lie. His Father made that one of his laws, right? It has strong implications in two of his laws, but one of them specifically. Anybody else? The reasons we should trust Jesus when he says what he says he's going to do? Yeah. Because he's cool. He is cool. He's the coolest. I would say if somebody tells me they're going to do something, how do you know? If you have a friend, you got a friend, you make plans, right? What do you like to do with your friends? Meet up and watch a movie, go do what? What activity? Do you not know, because you don't have no activities or no friends? Which one? Okay. Well, okay. Ryan, I'm sure that you've had a few friends on both sides of the fence. You make plans. You know, there's guys, if they say they're going to be there to watch the game, or they're going to be there to load the truck up and go fishing, they're going to be there on time. They're going to have their stuff. They're ready to go. And there's that other friend. Like, you don't make plans with that friend unless you'd be willing to do them on your own. Okay. So, track record. Track record. You got friends that will show up. If you're having a bad day, they still show up. If you're having a good day, they still show up. If you need to clean your room and move some stuff, and you got to do chores, and your mom said you got to go visit family, they would go with you. You got other friends that say, no, that sounds horrible. I heard that somebody I just met the other day down the street's having a fun day today. I'm going to go hang out with them, pool party or something. Jesus falls in the category of shows up when he said he's going to show up, does what he said he's going to do. And we can just look at our scriptures this week. We have a reference scripture for when he will come again, and I think you all will recognize some of the scripture this week. There's some real big heavy hitters, especially on our second question. We're going to read from Luke 21, verses 25 through 28. This is not our memory verse, but if you want to jot that one down, Luke 21, 25 through 28. This is prophecy from Jesus. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear, with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. There's a lot of imagery, a lot of stuff going on there. Sounds kind of scary. Brian asked a good question a while back. What will it look like when Jesus comes back? That is Jesus explaining what it will look like when he comes back personally, drawing us an image. And that image is repeated again in Matthew and Mark. And if you're looking for this in Mark, you're looking chapter 13. In Matthew, you're looking at chapter 24. I would also, again, look to the descriptions of the ascension in Matthew and Luke, that meaning when he left. He told them what to do, and then he raised up into the heavens. Coming back, same way. Same body, same person, same direction. I would also call attention to a parallel in that when Jesus left, he was here for a time after his rising, but at his death, many of these signs, the earth shaking, sun going dark, those are things that are recorded as happening when he died on the cross. So there's some parallels there. Both of them are just God's way of saying, hey, everybody, I don't care who you are, look over here, pay attention. I'm doing something, and it's very important. It's big, and I don't want you to miss it. Jesus himself proclaims that we don't need to worry about missing his return. He warns that there will be many people that will think that it's going to be tomorrow, and it's not. There will be false Christs, people who claim to be the second coming of Jesus. So you don't have to worry about it. When I come back, you will know it. There will not be a question. Yep, 8 p.m. Which is that Eastern or Central?
Oh.
certainly, that is something to keep in mind. That we should cover that while we're here. When is Jesus coming back? That's an excellent way to think, but perhaps not the best way to act all the time. So if somebody told me today, Jesus is coming back tomorrow, I would do some things differently that would be really good. Just being honest from my heart, I would stop what I'm doing right now and say, hey, everybody here, who is not saved, I need to talk to you right now. If everybody's in here saved, then I need to move on. I need to go talk to somebody else right now. I got minutes. Why don't I act like that all the time? Detriment. There's a problem there. I probably should act a lot more like that a lot more of the time. Reality is, I also have responsibility because if Jesus doesn't come back tonight, I got bills to pay tomorrow. I got to go to work, so I'm going to need to do some sleeping. I can't stay up all night on the internet converting people. I need to go to bed and get up and go to work on time, not get fired. Maybe through going to work on time, I'll set a good example, and other people might ask me how it is that I do well in life, and maybe I can lead them to Christ that way. But there is a balance there, because we are waiting. We're in waiting, and we often forget the anticipation of that, the excitement. Back to why we should trust Jesus on that. I think that the best way to know about why we should trust Jesus in what he says in Luke 21, verses 25 through 28, would be to look at Adam's Bible. Thank you. Would be to look at Luke 21 just before that. And this is also very similar, again, in Matthew and Mark, especially Matthew 24. Let's see what we're in, Luke 21. Because we're not going to go very far in Scripture. There's a lot of places we could look at. That's John 21, silly. It's like, man, this doesn't look right. Okay. That's Luke 21, verses 25. I'm going to go back to Luke 21, verse 20, and start reading there. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, there's a pause in most Bibles after that before it starts 25. And I think you could get confused pretty easily and say, hey, he's talking about some Jesus coming back end times thing there when he talks about Jerusalem being surrounded by armies and trampled flat to the ground. But he says, will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. I'm not sure if you're aware of the history, but Jesus is giving a prophecy roughly 35 to 70 years in advance right here. He said, who's going to trample it? The Gentiles. That would be the Romans. The Romans were occupying the city when Jesus was there, right? Pontius Pilate, the soldiers put him on the cross. The soldiers guard the tomb, right? The Romans were there. He predicted, he prophesied that the Romans were going to level the city. And that's exactly what they did. When Jesus said that the temple would be torn down, he was 100% correct. And he said, this temple will be torn down and I'll build it back in 3 days. Everybody thought he was talking about Solomon's temple. He was talking about the temple of the human body. But he was also correct that the temple will be torn down. He told it right here. He said, hey, the Gentiles are going to tear the whole city of Jerusalem down to the ground. And you guys are going to be spread all over the place, and things are going to be rough until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The Gentiles is us. That's us. That's the time we're in. So in AD 70, roughly, there was a Jewish revolt. And the Romans said, not a Jewish revolt, like the 14th or 15th Jewish revolt. Jews are not good at being conquered. Every so often they just go, no, we're not doing this anymore, and they revolt. The Romans, not good at putting up with revolt. Famously so. That's how they got the empire they got. So after 14 or so of them, they had reached their wit's end, and they said, you're the only people that keep revolting this many times. We're going to send a little message. You don't have a nation anymore. Scorched earth, buddy. They literally left. If you go to Jerusalem now and look for the temple, what's there? There's one wall like this high with the weeping wall where they go and pray and put the prayers in the stones. Yeah, that's what's left of the greatest building in that part of the world. And it was made out of solid rock. That's what they left. There was nothing left of the entire city. They just leveled it. Killed everybody that they didn't like, and everybody else they sold off as slaves, because that's what you do when you're Roman. People make you mad. Yeah. So he predicted that. He prophesied it. And it happened, just as he said. He also called his shot on dying on the cross. How many times did he tell the disciples? We just had last week's memory verse. Remember, he told you while you were still in Galilee, this was going to happen like this. So he set a precedent. We don't just trust Jesus because he said so. We trust Jesus because he has prophesied before multiple times, and each and every time it proved true. So that's where we get left. And that why the same reason we trust the Bible is the same reason we trust Jesus. We look back in all the books of promise, and they promise that Jesus is coming. When Jesus got here, we recognized him because he said, hey, look. Look at that promise. Look at that prophecy. How is it that I keep fulfilling all these? Because I'm the guy. That's how you know. So moving on from there, because we've got half our time used up, we're going to get into what our answer should be and the verse that we're actually going to memorize. Okay, what does the creed mean when it says he will come again? It means, let's read it together and then we'll write it. Jesus promised to return. The present order will pass away and God will restore all creation. All right, got it all written down, everybody? Take your time. You got it all ready? Dang. You got a pen? All right, just check it. I'm making sure. Okay, we're going to go into the verse. Let's read this together. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Write it out. I find I can't memorize anything unless I write it down at least 10 times. Which kills me when we have the long verses. My wrist hurts before I get to 10, but if you're struggling with the memory verses, that's one thing I can say. You just sit down with 3 blank pieces of paper and just write it. Try to write it without looking at it. If you get it wrong, go back. After you write the whole verse, go back. Okay, that's wrong. Scratch it out. Write in what's correct. Read it. Write it till you get it right. When you get it correct once, write it 10 more times, you'll be surprised. That'll stick with you for at least a week. If you go back to it just a few times and repeat or read, it'll stick with you another couple weeks. Also, can't remember anything that I learned when I'm tired. I can study it for 3 hours at whatever, like Sunday nights I stay up all night. And I used to try to study on Sunday nights. No, I work on stuff around the house, try to get some chores done, because it doesn't matter what I read. I found that by Tuesday, I didn't retain any of it at all because I was tired. If I do it in the middle of the day or just after I wake up, way higher success rate, way higher. Porter, you got young, fresh, ready to go brain cells, fully rested. You probably just look at something once and you don't sleep. Oh, that's not good, bud. That's not good. We'll have to work on that. Okay. According to his promise, okay, we're bringing up the promise. We're waiting for new heavens and a new earth. If you haven't read Revelations, got a surprise for you. That's where we're headed. New heavens, new earth, in which righteousness dwells. I'd like to take that in which righteousness dwells and maybe reel that back to our answer that we had before the verse. All right? When it says Jesus comes again, I'm going to reverse that so we can look at it together. He promised to return. The present order will pass away and God will restore all creation. What does the present order will pass away? I mean, I think with gospel we covered, God will restore all creation, right? Things are broke, we messed it up. God's going to make this whole again. He's going to make it right again. What is the present order will pass away? What is that?
All the bad stuff happening right now.
All the bad stuff. Okay, that's, yeah, yeah. That's a very simple way. Look, what is the order right now? How order is how things are done. Like order in the court. Everybody get to where you're supposed to be. Act how you're supposed to act. What's the order right now? Yeah. I mean, who's in charge? It's a real good question, right? Who's in charge? Who do we answer to? Yeah, I mean, really, all you have to say from that sentence, the corrupt isn't necessary. You can just say people, right? That's what it is. We're corrupt. Certainly, there appear to be different levels. But, yeah, people are in charge and kind of a mess. Yes? No. No, it's not that order. Oh. Present order will pass away. God will restore all creation. So, yes, God will clean up the mess. And the current order, where we're not sure who's in charge, different people claim to be in charge all the time. Different people claim that other people are in charge. No, that's not my president. Or, no, I don't listen to them. Well, there will not be a question. There will be one king. Because in the Bible, they often speak to heavens in different layers. In their mind, there's a word for heaven, as in blue sky, birds, and clouds. There's another heaven where we've got celestial beings. We've got outer space, like moon, stars, things that are not within a certainly somebody living at that time period. That's like, wow, even to us today. I mean, I haven't been to the moon. And then you had another level, which was full of all these angels. And then the highest level, where God was sitting on his throne. Yes. That's the way that the ancient people generally ordered the sky. So when they said the heavens, they're like, which one? Like, as high as I can throw a rock, or as high as a bird can fly, or where I look at stars. So like at that time, we were looking at stars to try and figure out how to get from here to there, right? No Google Maps, go outside at night, figure it out, chart a course, take off. Those heavens, or the heavens where the angels come from, or are we going all the way to the throne of the Creator? That's why there's multiple heavens. It's a good question. So, I think that we're going to head on into this, the next question. Judge the living and the dead. How should we understand Jesus' final judgment? Let's start off with the word judge. Boy, people love that word these days. Buddy. Paul's really good at visuals. I am not. I'm not an artsy guy. I can't create any graphics or anything. But in your head, when I say judge, what is the image? What, like, I'm sure there's a few different ones, but yes, what do you got over here, Jackson? What do you got? Sorry, Miss Hoke. Go ahead. What you got? A what? A person in the courtroom of God. That is a really good image. You're good at this. You're crushing it today, for real. Anybody else? What kind of, when I say judge, what's the picture in your head? Judge Dredd. So you got Sylvester Stallone he's zapping judge, people.
He's executioner. He's all of the above.
Okay. You got Judge Dredd.
A scale
weighing out things. Very good. Nice. Nothing from the back of the room. I think he's got his hand up. He's just got his head down. Yes. Did you lose the nerve on that one? Okay. I mean, yeah, that's what I get in my head is somebody in black robes and a gavel and yeah. Yeah. The curls, the wig. Yeah. Yeah. I get that image as well. What would make, I mean, a lot of times we think of don't judge me, right? That's our culture. You can't judge me. I just saw a comedy bit the other day about people who get only God can judge me tattoo. That he's just willing to bet that a great majority of people that get that tattoo do in fact end up being judged by a mortal man, you know, in their future, inferring that they probably break laws. The idea of being judged, how does that strike you? Yes. Jesus, that's what we're studying. Jesus will judge the whole earth. What does it make you think of when I say somebody will judge you? Your cat will judge you for not feeding it? It thinks you're a jerk? Yeah, well, I mean, the cat may be right in judging you. People in our culture generally get very defensive when we discuss judgment. In fact, I would say this is probably one of the biggest stumbling blocks to people entering following Christ. It's that you guys are judgmental. Jesus is going to judge us. Nobody's hiding that. If this is the first you're hearing of it, I'm sorry, but that's how it works. Jesus judged the living and the dead, everybody. Why do they say the living and the dead? Because it doesn't matter where you're at. you're all in. Everybody's coming to the party, and Jesus sorts it out. That's just how it works. What would make somebody a good judge or a bad judge? When you think of the guy in the robes with the fake hair and stuff, what makes him a good or a bad? Yeah, we got. Doesn't lie. Honesty. Doesn't say what you want to hear. So brutal honesty. Good. Okay. I'm down with that. That makes sense. What do you got?
They look at everything.
They look at everything. Okay. Everything. That's everything. How would you look at everything? Is that something that if Ryan is judging whether or not I'm the best steel slitter operator ever, how would he do that? How would he look at everything?
Just take everything into their accordance and how it plays out.
Well, if Bob had to judge whether or not you're the best soccer player on the team, how would he do that?
How I play, how I move, how I talk.
Okay. Wouldn't he have to know all the other soccer players too? Yeah. All of it. Okay. What if Bob never played soccer? Would you trust that judge? That'd be a good judge of who's a better soccer player if he never played soccer? Probably not. It wouldn't be very cool of him to come out like, I enjoy watching football. I never played football. I certainly never played at a college level, definitely not a professional level. I could say what I want about who I think the best player is, but if you really want to know, you should probably ask some professional football players who the best player is. They will more likely have a good idea what was up there. If you want to ask somebody who the best realtor is, who the best teacher is, you should probably ask somebody that has done that themselves, all right? And somebody you can trust, right? So if we want somebody we can trust, they're brutally honest, and we want somebody who's been there and understands it, who would that leave as possibilities to properly judge humanity? Somebody that has seen everything because they were there at the creation. Somebody who has been a human and been tempted, been hungry, been physically hurt, been betrayed by their friends, loved people, been loved by people, been heartbroken by people. Who would that leave on the table? Who was brutally honest and met all those needs to be a good judge? Yes, that's right. The one and only. So if there is going to be somebody to judge us, I think we can all agree that's the one person qualified. Now, why do we need to judge? Why can't we just have an all skate here? What's the big deal? And isn't it awfully cruel and wrong of God to cut people out?
Can I just turn Alexa off?
You certainly can.
Alexa, turn off.
Wow.
I couldn't stand it anymore. I'm like hearing it, and I'm trying to focus, and I'm hearing it, and I'm coming, and I'm tapping my foot, and I'm like, no, it's got to stop.
So, where do we stand here? Like, is it okay for God to judge us? I mean, why does Jesus sort this out? Why is there even a need for that? Why can't we just all go to the New Jerusalem and hang out in the light of God, sing praises in our cool bodies.
Why? Well, we don't want to make another earth. We don't we want heaven to be full of good?
Well, we get the new earth, right? The new Jerusalem, the new city, the new earth. Heaven comes down. Boom.
So we're judged so that we take away the bad.
Okay. Well, yeah, that's true. But let's say, am I good?
Yes.
Am I good enough? How do I get judged? Do I get judged on, is it me versus, am I better than Jackson? Am I better than the guy down the street that tried to steal my muffler off my truck? Am I better than the saints? Like, how does that work? Are we just measured against each other? Is this just a competition? Oh, so it's not on our merits. It's by who accepted Jesus. And when we do that, for instance, if we get baptized, we make a declaration, we learned all this, what are we doing? We're joining something. Allegiance is a good word. We've said we want to be part of a kingdom. We're following this guy. This is the king, and we're down. Okay? We agreed that we need salvation, that we would not make it through a judgment. But we also agreed that we would repent and that we would follow the king. And we accept that king. We have free will. God gave us free will. We are free to say, no, I don't think that I deserve any judgment. I do choose to not follow this king. I don't want to repent. I prefer the way things are. You have that choice. Now, when we broke it, when we sinned, what is the wages of sin? Death. God said, you shall surely die if you eat of the tree. Okay. So that was treason. Penalty for treason, death. Is God wrong to enforce the penalty for treason? The same penalty that we would enforce. And the only person that rightfully has ever enforced treason. He's not wrong. We deserve that. We deserve that death. But we got a Savior because God loves us. He made a way. Now, if we choose not to take that way, not to accept a Savior, not to repent, not to align allegiance with His kingdom, then that's okay. But you don't get to opt out of being judged. You choose to be apart from God, you will get what you want. You'll be apart from God. That's very unfortunate, and it's not something we want. There's a lot of questions that usually come along with this, such as babies, children, people who've never heard the gospel. To this, I can only say, I serve a righteous God, a loving God, an all-knowing God. He was there at the beginning, right? The creation. He's been a human. If somebody did not have the opportunity, he knows the hairs on my head. So he knows if that person had the opportunity to make a choice and where their heart was. He knows your heart. That's the only judge that knows your heart. A lot of judges can judge evidence. Only one judge knows your heart. I trust that judge to make those calls correctly. And that's all I can do, because that's the only answer I got for you, bud. I wish there was I'm very glad that there's not some law book, as Moses gave, that I needed to go through and figure out whether or not there was a box checked. God figures that out for those people. All I can say is when it comes to choosing salvation, repenting, making that allegiance. I choose to know for sure. And I want you to know for sure. And I want everybody I meet to know for sure. And not leave it up to, well, maybe. Maybe God will find it in his heart to search that heart and see if they had no reason to think that they should repent. That's where we're at. All right. That's a heavy one, folks. It's not an easy one. Let's look at the verse. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe not. Okay. It says no more. We've run out. Apparently, I didn't save enough of the file. So, we're gonna write it down. I'm gonna read this because I don't want to mess up a single word and have some y'all memorizing stuff wrong. Matthew 25, verse 32. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Again, that's Matthew 25, verse 32. I'm going to read that again slowly. Before him will be gathered all the nations, comma. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Matthew 25, 32. Would anybody like me to read that again? Okay. The judgment is a heavy thing, but it's also a glorious thing in that God was so gracious to give us a Savior, that he pursued us. We were treasonous and he pursued us. That's not the human way. When somebody's treasonous, we crush them. The funny thing about treason is that generally it's a charge of great hypocrisy. Throughout history, all history, there's only one way. I mean, how many governments do we have now? How many governments were before that? Before that, how many kings? How many leaders of tribes? Every one of those that is no longer in existence, no longer exists because of treason. We're no longer Great Britain. Why? Treason. George Washington, guilty of treason. All the founding fathers, guilty of treason, penalty of death. Just a few years later, we're killing people for treason against the United States. That's how it works in the way man works.
So are we all guilty of treason?
Yes. At some point, we have worshipped something else. We have chosen to follow something else. We have made some, when the commandment that Jesus gave us was love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? And your neighbor as yourself. The first of those would be the part of that's treason. If you have failed to do that at any point, then by definition, you've failed. You don't. That's the point. That's why it's grace. It's a good question. It's bothered people for a millennia. People argue about that all the time. Why can't I just be good enough? That's why Jesus came. Because Moses brought the law. I mean, God said, follow the law. You do this, you're my people, we're good. Guess what? They couldn't do it. There was only one person that followed the law, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He fulfilled it. Somebody had to do it. So he did. If you want it done right, do it yourself. That's what God said. At least that's what he showed us. Well, has anybody got some more questions on this? We got, it's about time, and I got some information for y'all. I had information for y'all. Now it's on the floor. All right, so we have calendars. Yes, what do you got? The Do Good Restaurant? In 2 weeks on a Friday? Awesome. That is an excellent intro. You've made a wonderful transition, and I appreciate your help. Because that was the next topic. This is a calendar. I probably should have just gave one to your mom, but that's all right. This will just let you know what we've got coming up, days off, planned, etc. For informational purposes. Next, I have some opportunities. I'm glad that you, the reason I was so glad you brought up Do Good Restaurant is because we need to do our hands part of this operation. This quarter is outreach, so I have some Hope Team contacts for opportunities to serve. There are no major events planned by any of our partners coming up, like the toy giveaway and stuff like that, where they need 10 people at one time. Nobody's got any major events planned. I'm incorrect. I need to correct myself. Shoes for Shoeless has 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 dates coming up. All of them are in Dayton, Springfield, and Cincinnati. Mostly 2 in Dayton, 1 in Cincinnati, 1 in Springfield. Those are a drive, and those are on weekdays. Those are not easy, but they are extremely fulfilling. Sonia, have you done one of those?
I have.
Yes. Sonia, I know Tiffany has. Porter's been there. Ryan, did you guys go to Shoes for Shoeless? Okay. Anybody that's done Shoes for Shoeless, it's awesome. I highly recommend. But again, occasionally, if you call in, you can get a gig helping them load the truck and stuff during, like, in the evening during the week. But for the most part, this is 8 a.m. on a weekday. Show up to a school, go in, get down on your hands and knees and change the kids' shoes and socks for them and help them pick out new ones and send them on their way. It's pretty amazing. Agape Distribution. If you're not familiar, Agape is based in Sydney. They serve all of Dark County and a little bit of Shelby, I think. Yes?
You done? Is it ready to come through?
I was just introducing Hope Projects. So, yes, we're done. Yes. Dates, times, and contact phone numbers. Really, that's the main one, is Bethany Center here in town. They prefer that somebody contact and let them know who's coming. So please contact Chris Anderson, and he will make the connection for you and let them know what's up. That's every day. That's Tuesday through Friday on weekdays. A lot of Friday evenings, though. At least twice a month, he opens up Friday evening to let people. He knows people want to volunteer and can't get there during the middle of the week. If you can do middle of the week, daytime, awesome. Because they've got the soup kitchen, the food pantry, and clothing. But on the evenings, sorting stuff out, cleaning stuff, prep work, all that. Agape, it's good to call in advance if you're going to go help out during the week. Again, this is another food pantry operation. Big time Agape is not a small food pantry. They're huge. They're really cool. Another cool thing about them is Saturday mornings are wide open. Just show up at 8 a.m., 7:30, 8 a.m. Just show up on a Saturday morning. They'll put you to work for 4 hours. They will find stuff for you to do. God bless you if you get the bagging job, bagging up people's groceries and taking it to their car, because sometimes people want to judge people that go to the food pantry, but you'll have some people thank you so much and tell you amazing stories, and it's very cool. We also have Seeds of Hope, which is a foundation that helps foster parents in kinder care, meaning families that have to adopt somebody from close relatives due to family emergencies. They help out with beds, car seats, all those things that, hey, you're getting a kid tomorrow. Cool. That's awesome. Now what? Foster parents, you never know what age, what size. They can't just keep their house full of stuff all the time. So, yeah, bedding, car seats, booster seats, clothes, all that stuff. They often need help sorting, cleaning, stacking, distributing, what have you. That one's through Michelle Runge. Give her a call, and she'll make the contact with them. Again, they don't like people just showing up at their door. Auto maintenance. I don't have one scheduled right now, but on a regular basis, people have trouble around town and need some help with basic auto care. Oil change, spark plug, brake job, etc. That's just through me. You want to do that when you give me a call next time somebody says their car is broke. You will either go to their house and change their alternator, or you'll come to my house and change their brakes. That's it. You show up, I'll have the tools. You put in some time, get your hands dirty. And then you just tell them, thank you, Jesus loves you. If they got any questions about why you're willing to do this, make sure you tell them. So we'll pass this around, and we're all done. Tell all the people that are new that this is easy and fun.
Run now.
Give them all. Actually, I would tell you to give them tips on memorization, but Mo is in there, and she is amazing at memorizing. In fact, she's taught classes on memorizing scripture. So if none of my advice is helping at all, I'm being serious when I tell you, go ahead and give Mo a call. She will not mind that call at all. She'll be very happy to take it.